Spirit and just instruct us in the way we ought to go. We claim it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, did y'all get a folder? If not, there's some around, some on the table, on the chair, and so on. I'll explain these a little bit as we go on. We have finished our preface to the prophets, and tonight I would like to give the introduction lesson, or the first of the introduction lessons, to a little series. It's about 6 or 7 lessons that I want to share on the prophets. Now, let me say a couple of things by way of introduction, and then we'll get into it. This is a little bit of a departure from the regular way we study together. Usually, I can say, turn in your Bibles to such and such a book, such and such a chapter. We're going to look at the first 6 verses or something like that. But for this particular study, I sort of have to say, turn in your Bibles. That's it. I don't mean turn in your Bibles. I mean turn here and there and everywhere in your Bibles. See, the text is in chapter 5, verses 6 to 14 or something like that. But it's the entire Word of God. Now, though what we're going to look at is not a book study, in one sense it is. Because what I've done, I did all the donkey work for you, I've pulled together, I think, pretty thoroughly, what the Bible teaches about the prophets as a whole. There's a grand topic in the whole Word of God, and we're just going to call it the prophets. Now, do you realize if you just took the prophecy section out of your Old Testament, you'd lose more than half your Old Testament? And really, it's more than that when you understand the prophetical parts of the Bible. In fact, I think you'll find out and you'll see and agree at the end that you'd almost lose the whole Bible if you dropped out what we're going to look at as the prophecy section. And so we're going to study it like a book, a topic, the book of the prophets. The only problem is there's no cover on the book and the pages are everywhere. So we'll just have to sort of pick up the leaves as we go along. The second thing I want to mention is this. Much of the prophetic message and ministry is meticulously interwoven with the history of God's people in the Old Testament. The history of Israel. The kings of Israel and the kings of Judah and the Assyrian invasion and the Babylonian captivity and so on. I don't know if you're familiar with all of the history of the Bible, the Old Testament especially, the Samuels and the Kings and the Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and so on. But honestly, if you go through some of that reading, some of it is a little heavy. And you get all these names and all these dates and so on. Now, for those that just came in, there's some folders around. You might want to grab one of those. These are some handout sheets that on those you'll find some facts, you'll find some charts, you'll find some charts, you'll find some lists and so on. I'm handing out these sheets to help you and to spare you. To help you because these aren't the complete set. You're going to get more sheets as the weeks go on. And these sheets supposedly, hopefully, will give you the relationships between the prophets and some of the historical sections. I'll encourage you on your own time to go through those and see if you can make heads or tails out of them. I'm giving you those sheets also to spare you, and what I mean by that is I don't want you to be bored to tears as we go through our studies together. So what I've done is I've done the donkey work and all of the background material, and I'm just going to give you that because I don't want to waste time in a teaching section just going through facts. He was the king of Israel. He was the king of Judah. This king of Assyria came down and invaded and all that kind of thing. You can look at the papers now. You can see the charts and the interrelationships, and you'll be able, hopefully, to see all that. We're going to refer to some of that in order just to get the principles. But I believe that the Lord has called me to present the Word of God in terms of the Lord Himself, to see Christ, to lay hold of life principles, to see the revelation of God. And so, those notes are just for you. We won't even look at them today. Take them with you, go over them, and then week by week we'll be giving you a little bit more, just to have that as background. And maybe in the future, if you're ever teaching this and you need some references, you've got all these notes, and I hope it's helpful. Now, to know exactly what we're going to be doing, the first thing I want to do in this little study on the prophets is sort of set the perimeters of the lesson. In other words, let me give you the scope of our study. What are we going to include in it? What are we going to exclude? What are we going to be studying? I think to study something this big, we need to start off together. And we need to be coming from the same place. I remember this summer, our girls were involved in a little Olympic competition. And they got into a three-legged race, a sack race. And they, you know, each of them share a sack, and they put one leg in the sack, and the other one puts a leg in the sack. And the idea is you've got to race with other three-legged people. And it wasn't long. They didn't get halfway down the trail before they fell head over heels over each other. Now, they said their brother tripped them. We have a film of it, and it's not clear whether their brother tripped them or whether they didn't start out together. The point I know is this. Many people fell down because one leg was going one way and another leg was going another way. I don't want to study the prophets that way. All right, so together we'll all put our legs in the sack tonight so we can all take the same step at the same time. So one of you is not saying, oh, we're going to do prophets, let's start in Isaiah. And another one says, oh, we're going to do prophets, let's finish Daniel. And somebody else is someplace else. We need to see together what we're going to look at, how we're going to approach it, and then we'll start together, and I think that then will give us that revelation of the Lord. Now, I'm just guessing that this is true in the average Christian. I know it was true in my life for a long time, that if someone said prophets, certain things registered automatically in my mind. One of the things that registers is this. When somebody says prophets, I thought prediction. That's what prophets are all about. The future. Telling the future. Foretelling. And so you might think, oh, we're going to do prophets. Maybe that means he's going to take all the Old Testament predictions of Christ and then go to the New Testament and show how that is fulfilled. Well, that's an interesting study. And I started to do that, but that's not what we're looking at. That's not what I mean by prophets. In fact, the predictive element in prophecy is very tiny, very small. When we're talking about prophets, the main message of the prophets was not the future, was not predicted. I suppose because what the prophets declared, what they predicted, so many events beforehand that could not have been known apart from the omniscient God. And because these prophets prophesied such things that implied such remote circumstances and implied such dependence on the conduct of people that weren't even born yet, and implied such contingencies in human affairs, in politics and governments, because prediction is so full of wonder and so full of awe and requiring such foreknowledge and sovereignty, when you see something that was predicted 500 years in advance, some little detail, you say, wow, that's tremendous. And pretty soon you're just wrapped up in that. But if that's all you see in the prophets, you're missing the prophets. And you're missing a great portion of God's Word, because a lot of it has to do with the prophets. So yes, that piques our attention, and that gets our interest, but that's not what we're going to look at. I hope we include that, but it's far more than that. Another possibility is some will think automatically, we're going to do the prophets. That means, I know what the prophets are. There are major prophets. There are minor prophets. Five major prophets. Not really. Four. You know the major prophets? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. And they say five because they include Lamentations. But Lamentations is not a person. He wasn't a prophet. That's a book that was written by Jeremiah. They're called major prophets, by the way, only because of the size of their books. They were bigger. And so they're called major just because they're bigger books. And then there's 12 minor prophets, starting with Hosea and going through the book of Malachi. And so you might think, well, we're going to do prophets. That means Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and so on. We're going to do the prophets. That's what this is, prophets. But do you realize there were non-writing prophets as well as those literary prophets? Many of them. In fact, a lot more non-writing prophets than prophets. And on one of the sheets, I've listed some of the non-writing prophets and some of the books they wrote that we don't have with the references down there. For example, have you ever heard of Nathan or Gad, Ahijah, Jehu, Shemaiah, Oded, Iddo, Micaiah? Certainly you've heard of these. Elijah, Elisha, they didn't write a book. Elijah, Elisha, Samuel, Azariah, Jehaziel, Eleazar. Those are all prophets that didn't write books. And then there are unnamed prophets, hundreds of them. Sometimes they're called the seer, sometimes the man of God, the servant of the Lord, the messenger, the interpreter, the watchman. They're all prophets. And there were prophetesses, women, ladies that were women prophets. Miriam is called a prophetess. So is Deborah in Judges chapter 4. There was a prophetess named Huldah, and her story is told in 2 Kings. Noadiah. In the New Testament, Anna is called a prophet. The four virgin daughters of Philip, prophetesses and so on. In fact, Joel prophesied that in the last days, men and women, young and old, they all have the spirit of prophecy. We're going to study the prophets. Don't think Isaiah to Malachi. That's not what we're going to study. That's part of it, but it's bigger than that. I want to look at the literary prophets, but I want to look at the non-literary prophets too. I want to look at the men, the women, everybody who was a prophet. Now, that's the grand topic of what we're going to be looking at. I'm trying to tell you that the message that we're going to be looking at, it's a lot bigger than Isaiah or Daniel or Malachi. There were prophets and there were prophetesses. In the days of Ahab, a man called Obadiah, because of persecution, hid 100 prophets in a cave and then fed them bread and water and so on. 100 at one time. So there are many prophets. We want to include all of them. So that's the scope. Now, maybe some of you are familiar with Acts chapter 13, verse 20. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn to Acts, if you would, 13. I'm going to read from verse 16. Apostle Paul is speaking here, and he's summarizing Israel's history. Paul stood up, motioning with his hand. He said, "Men of Israel, you who fear God, listen. And the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. For a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. And after these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet," note that, "until Samuel the prophet, And then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, and so on. Now, in his summary, he mentions Samuel the prophet. In another passage in Acts, it says, from Samuel the prophet and through all the prophets. And because of this verse, many teach that Samuel was the first of the prophets. From Samuel on, Samuel is the first of the prophets, the founder of the prophetic office. And so, any study of prophecy, they say, must begin with Samuel. One of the proofs that Samuel was on the ground floor of the prophetic ministry are the many references to what's called the sons of the prophets. You familiar with that? The sons of the prophets? They're first mentioned in terms of Samuel. Then later on, in terms of Elijah and Elisha and so on. I've read several articles using those passages in Samuel's and Kings to say that this is God's okay to set up Bible schools and seminaries, because Samuel set up seminaries. These schools of the prophets, these sons of the prophets, those were Bible schools, those were seminaries. And they say Samuel was the first president of a seminary. And then later, according to these articles, the seminary spread. There was one in Gibeah, one in Ramah, one in Bethel, one in Jericho, one in Gilgal, and one in Naioth. And they say all those seminaries, six seminaries. I have an idea that's putting man's ideas on the Scripture. There's no reference to schools of the prophets. And as if it were a place of instruction, as if Samuel taught these prophets or Elijah taught these prophets, the sons of the prophets were not Samuel's students, were not Elijah's students, were not Elisha's students. They were prophets. The only sense school could be used is like a school of fish. In that sense, they were a school. They gathered together. They lived in groups. I think there's more reason to justify communal living from those passages than there is seminary. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a Bible school or seminary. I'm saying don't base it on those verses. Because those passages on the prophets were not seminaries. Not at all. Not from a long shot. They were prophets who communed together. They lived together. They moved together. In fact, when you talk about six seminaries, a careful study will show that four out of those six places were the same group. There weren't six seminaries. It was one group that kept moving from place to place. In other words, the same group. One time's in Gilgal, one time's in Ramah, and so on. Well, back to my point. You might think this series, then, will begin with Samuel, since he is the fountainhead of prophets and prophecy. But long before Samuel, there were prophets. God called Abraham a prophet in Genesis chapter 20, verse 7. Aaron, the brother of Moses, is called a prophet in Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. Moses himself is called a prophet in Deuteronomy 18 and 34 and many other places. In fact, it goes back even earlier than that, because Jude says that Enoch was a prophet and prophesied. And he's only seven generations from Adam. Now, whatever approach we take, I want to include all of that. See, we're going to look at the prophets. We're not just looking at some little thing called prophet. We're not going to start with Isaiah and just take a little piece of the Old Testament. I want to show you God's revelation of the prophets, the writing prophets, the non-writing prophets, the men and the women, the major and the minor, the going way back, even to Enoch. Everything God says about prophets, that's what I'd like us to look at. You get the idea of the scope. And so I want our principles to embrace all of that. Certainly, if God puts so much in the Bible on prophets, no pun intended here, but I think it would be profitable if we could meditate on some of these things. So where should we begin? You know, you got a whole Bible. Where do you start? If you look at some of those sheets, not now, but if you look at some of those sheets, you can see there are many places you could start. Is there one place in the Bible where God has put all the eggs in one basket? Is there some place we could start where we say, this is the all-inclusive teaching? Yes, he talks about it here and there, but you've got, if you're going to study this, you've got to study this particular thing. Let's say you wanted to study the man after God's heart. Is there any place you would study in order to come up with a subject like that? Is there any individual you'd study in order to know what it meant to be a man after God's heart? Who would you study? You'd study David. David is God's illustration of a man after God's heart. If you wanted to know God's revelation of faith, is there some individual, some character in the Bible you could say, if I study this man, I will know what it means to live by faith? Abraham, the father of faith. That doesn't mean he's the first one that believed, but it means in God's revelation of him and in his history, his contribution to the history of redemption. Everything you want to know about faith, God has put in Abraham. If you want to study progressive sanctification, who would you study? Paul. Peter. Exactly right, Peter. That's why you can identify so much with him. Because he took it by steps, and he took it by stages, and he's the one, God's illustration of what it means to grow in grace. If you want to study the New Covenant Christian, the present Christian life, who'd you study? Now we're into Paul, see? That's God's illustration. And I bring all that up to ask this. In all the Word of God, is there one prophet that's sort of a prophet of prophets? That if you want to understand God's heart on the prophet, you've got to study this man. Is there somebody like that? Has God given us a picture of the prophet? Now, let me just knock one of them in the head right away. You might think Daniel, because I introduced this whole course with a preface, a 6-week study on Daniel the man. Daniel is not God's illustration of the prophet. It's not Daniel. Now, truly, he's a good example of a prophet. The reason I wanted you to see Daniel was because he was so human. He was so much like me and so much like you. He wasn't a professional. He was just an everyday person who wanted to know God, and God used him in a mighty way. I didn't want you to get the idea as we studied the prophets that a prophet is some highfalutin kind of a person that's out of my realm. But Daniel is not God's illustration of the prophet. So where do we look? I'll steal my thunder. I heard Isaiah, Micah, John, Samuel. So where do we look? Isaiah, Jeremiah? Somebody would say, when I think prophet, I think Elijah. Right? Elijah. Well, he certainly is a great prophet of the Old Testament. When John the Baptist came, he was likened to Elijah. In the future, when the two witnesses come, many think one of them is going to be Elijah. Elijah appeared with the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. When the Lord Jesus was on the cross and crying out in agony, somebody said, he's calling to Elijah. The Old Testament ends with a prophecy concerning Elijah. Maybe Elijah is the one. But I wouldn't have said that. You know I'm playing with it. That's not Elijah. Okay, Samuel. Judge, priest, prophet. From his day on, you hear prophets, prophets, prophets. It's not Samuel. As important as Samuel, got any racing? As important as Samuel was as a prophet to the prophetic office, as important as he was, and from his time on, he really had a spearhead effect in terms of the prophetic office. But he is not God's picture of the prophet. But there is one. Now I'm going to ask you to turn to these passages and you'll know immediately who it is. Exodus 33. What do you say, Moses? That's who it is. Really. Exodus 33. Exodus 33, verse 7. I'm going to read from 7 to 11. I'll ask you to follow. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And it came about that everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about, whenever Moses went out to the tent, that all the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of his tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. And it came about, whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, and all the people would arise and worship each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. All right, hold that and turn to chapter 34, verse 29. And it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. And so when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers in the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. And afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. Whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. Moses was unique as a prophet. He was a prophet, but he was different from all the other prophets. He was solitary. He was alone. God spoke to him face to face, as a man speaks with a friend. He didn't do that with the other prophets. That's different. After Moses talked with God, his face glowed. A great light. His skin was radiant. That wasn't true of the other prophets. Something different about Moses. Turn to Numbers chapter 12, please. Numbers chapter 12. Evening. Okay, Numbers chapter 12, beginning at verse 5. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent. And he called Aaron and Miriam when they had both come forward. Now I want you to notice in the verses I'm about to read, not the comparison of Moses with the prophet, but the contrast. Moses was a prophet, but he was different. Now watch the difference. Verse 6, and he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He's faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, not in dark sayings, and he beholds the form of the Lord. That's different. I'll speak to the prophets, he said, one way, in dreams and visions. Not so my prophet. Not so Moses. That's different. When I speak to Moses, it's face to face. When I speak to Moses, it's friend to friend. When I speak to Moses, it's mouth to mouth. And after that encounter, he's going to glow. He's going to glow. That's different. And Moses then becomes the prophet. No matter what we study in prophecy, Moses is God's illustration more than Isaiah, more than Daniel, more than Ezekiel, more than Elijah, more than Samuel. Moses is the Old Testament prophet. He is the prophet. And whatever we're going to look at in terms of prophets, you've got to have Moses as the background. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 34, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 34. Book of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, then Deuteronomy. Chapter 34 and begin at verse 9. Now, Moses now has died, and here's what God says after Moses died. Verse 9. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. And the sons of Israel listened to him, and he did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform, and then he begins to describe a little bit of the ministry of Moses. Now try to understand this, because it becomes essential in our understanding of this great theme called the prophets. Moses was God's prophets, and I'm not trying to cut any of the others down, but they were all peons next to Moses. Moses alone talked mouth to mouth, face to face, friend to friend. And God made that a difference, and God said, that's not like the other prophets. That's different from all the other prophets. Moses was so transformed by those encounters with the Lord that his whole flesh just glowed like the sun. So Moses is the one we need to look at. Moses is the prophet with a capital P. Now, as you know, our Lord Jesus, in his ministry on the earth, as far as his ministry is concerned, fulfilled a threefold office, ministry. He's called a prophet, he's called a priest, he's called a king. As a king, according to the record, he was foreshadowed by David and Solomon together. Not David alone, not Solomon alone. David and Solomon together show the two aspects of our Lord Jesus Christ as King in war and glory. Our Lord Jesus was pictured by Melchizedek as the priest. That was the shadow of Christ as priest. As a prophet, who pictured him? Correct, it was Moses. You don't read that Jesus will become a prophet like Ezekiel. You don't read that Jesus will be a prophet like Amos, or like Jonah, or like Hosea. I'm not saying there are no likenesses to our Lord Jesus and some of the other prophets. But I'm saying that Moses is God's intended picture because he is the prophet. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18, if you would. I'm going to make you do a little donkey work now. We're going to go back and forth a little bit. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Moses is speaking. The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him This is according to all you asked the Lord your God at Horeb in the day of assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, lest I die. The Lord said to me, They've spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command. Deuteronomy 18:15, the great prophecy. I will raise up a prophet like Moses. Now Deuteronomy 15, or rather 18:15, became a messianic hope. That is, that's a prophecy of Christ. And we just sort of read these things la 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 because we don't think Jew. We don't think with a Hebrew mind. You've almost got to put yourself back into their place. They understood that prophecy. They looked for the prophet that would come like Moses. They waited for him. And when John the Baptist comes on the scene, as soon as he arrives in John chapter 1:21, first question they ask, Are you the prophet? What prophet? They were asking him, There is a prophecy of Christ. Are you the prophet? And when our Lord Jesus fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6, it's recorded, verse 41, it says, The people saw the sign which he had performed, and they said, Of a truth, this is the prophet that should come into the world. They were waiting for the prophet. They were looking for the prophet. When the chief priests were arguing with Nicodemus about our Lord Jesus, they said to him in John 7:52, Search the Scriptures. No prophet arises out of Galilee. Now they were scholars. They knew the Bible. And they knew that Nahum came out of Galilee. And Jonah came out of Galilee. Probably Elijah came out of Galilee. Hosea came out of Galilee. And Amos came out of Galilee. And when they said no prophet comes out of Galilee, they didn't mean no prophet. What they meant was search the Scriptures. Does Messiah come from Galilee? That's the prophet that they were talking about. You see, they had that prophetic look. They were looking for the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18:15. On Palm Sunday, our Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Matthew 21:11. And the multitudes were saying, This is the prophet, Jesus, from Nazareth in Galilee. They always looked for the prophet. Now I'm going to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 3, please. Acts chapter 3. This is Peter's sermon after he healed healed the lame man at the gate called Beautiful outside the temple, and everybody was surprised. And Peter begins to explain. Look at verse 12, please. When Peter saw this, he replied to the people, Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. And he now begins to talk about the Lord Jesus. Verse 22. Moses said, now watch, he's going to quote Deuteronomy. Moses said, The Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. It's you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up His servant and sent Him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. And Peter just says, this is not our miracle. This was prophesied. God told Moses He was going to raise up a prophet like him. That's Jesus. And He quotes that very verse to prove it. And then later, just before Stephen gets martyred, Acts chapter 7, please. Acts chapter 7, verse 37. Stephen brings it up again. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Why does he keep quoting that? 9 times in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus is called the prophet. He's displayed as the prophet in more titles than the prophet. When you read about Christ as the counselor, as the angel of the Lord, as the Word of God, as the day star, all of those have to do with His prophetic ministry. That was to say, in some special way, I hope you see that God has put the spotlight on Moses. He's the summary of the prophetic message. He's the type. And if we're going to understand, if we're going to appreciate, if we're going to enter into the whole revelation of God concerning the prophet, then we have got to grasp the spiritual message of Moses. Because he's God's example. He's God's illustration of the prophet. Now at this point, again, this is introduction, and I appreciate your attention. I realize we're jumping here and there and everywhere, but I want you to get hold of this. I suppose at this point, in an introduction lesson on something this big, we ought to try to nail down what is a prophet. If we're going to study prophecy, if we're going to study all the prophets, if we're going to look at their message, their emphasis, we ought to be able to say, what is a prophet? And how does a prophet differ from a king and a judge and a priest and so on? Well, someone says that's easy. Just do a word study. Look up prophet in Hebrew, look up prophet in Greek, and then trace it through a lexicon, and then you know what a prophet is. Well, I did that. So here's prophet from the Hebrew. The word from the Hebrew means to bubble up like a fountain. That's the Hebrew word for prophet. One who bubbles up like a fountain. The Greek word's a little different. The Greek word means one who stands in the place of another. Okay, does that help? Now we know what prophet is. He's a bubbling substitute. What's a prophet? Honestly, if you're going to nail it down, you need more than some word study. Some etymology. Even the usus loquendi, how it was used in that day, is not enough. You need God to shed His light on this. There's certain things you just can't get at the feet of Gamaliel. Certain things you need from God Himself. And this whole idea of what a prophet is, we need to see from God's Word and by God's light. So may God give us light. There's a name that a prophet was called. I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Samuel 9. There's a name that a prophet was called before he was called a prophet. So let's trace it all the way back. 1 Samuel 9, verse 9. 1 Samuel 9:9 says, now wait a minute, I still hear pages rattling. 1 Samuel, page 403, if you have my version. If you don't, 337. We all got different versions, I see, anyway. All right, then it says approximately this. 1 Samuel 9:9. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire God, he used to say, "Come, let us go to the seer. For he who is called a prophet now was formerly called a seer." So now we can do another word study, see? We looked at prophet, one who bubbles. We looked at the New Testament prophet, one who stands in the place of another, now was a seer. If someone dances, what's he called? A dancer. Very good. If someone sings, what's he called? Singer. We're doing great. If someone preaches, what's he called? If someone sees, that's right. That's what it means. If someone sees, he's called a seer. Because that becomes almost the heart of what a prophet is. He's a seer. He's a seer. He's one who sees. And whatever he sees somehow makes him bubble up. You see what a prophet is? He's someone who sees something, and that revelation of whatever he sees causes him to bubble up, and when he bubbles up, he stands in the place of somebody else and says something. The early name for prophet was seer, and that prophet had to see something. And when he saw something, there was that moving inside. There was that agitation. There was that stirring up of his spirit. Now, we can't really understand the prophet unless we can nail down what did he see. We've got to know that, because that's the essence of what a prophet is. We're going to do the study of the prophets. What did he see? Well, at first glance, when you just do a cursory study of all the prophets, you get the idea that a prophet was one who came before God somehow to see the will of God. To know what God's will was. Let me give several illustrations. You don't need to turn to them, but you can if you'd like. 1 Kings 22, Ahab, the king of Israel, wanted to know if it was God's will for him to go to war against Ramoth-Gilead. Here's 1 Kings 22:6. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, the Lord will give it into the hands of the king." And so Ahab goes to the prophets. He said, "I don't know God's will. You 400 prophets, you go before God, you find out God's will. You come back, you tell me." On another occasion, King Jehoram, 2 Kings chapter 3, King Jehoram needed to know God's will. And the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, said, quote, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here, that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" When they wanted to know God's will, they looked for a prophet. And in that case, they found Elisha. And so they got Elisha, and Elisha found out God's will. Somebody who sees something. He comes before God, and he sees something. On another occasion, Josiah the king sent priests and the scribes to a woman, Huldah, the prophetess. They wanted to know God's will, and they said, "Go inquire of the Lord for me." And so she did. In Ezekiel chapter 20, the elders of Israel didn't know God's will. So they came to Ezekiel, and they asked him to inquire of the Lord. What's a prophet? You say someone who sees, and seeing bubbles, and bubbles declares. Is that what he saw? The will of God? What they should do about this thing, that thing, the other thing? Should they attack? Should they retreat? Should they make alliances with such and such a nation? Should they pay tribute? Clearly there was some revelation of God. No question about that. The true prophet was one who came to see. Now Jeremiah describes the true prophet in these words, Jeremiah 23:18, who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear God's word. I like that. Stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see God's word and hear God's word and then give heed to God's word. So, according to Jeremiah, a prophet is someone who stands in God's counsel to see, hear, and heed God's word. According to the record, it's not just one way. God had many ways to do that. Sometime the prophet would go into a trance. Sometime he'd see a vision. Sometime he'd go unconscious and dream a dream. Sometime the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Sometime the hand of the Lord came upon him. Sometime it just says, and the word of the Lord said, came upon him, and so on. But whatever form it took, a true prophet somehow would go before God, stand in his counsel, and God would then communicate to him, what? His will? Announce it? You see, the possibility of that happening, that a man could come before God and God would actually communicate, that God would either give a vision or a dream or in some way communicate, the thought of that happening caused a whole host of frauds to rise up. Fakers. False prophets. People who claim that happened to them. That they came before God and God, through a vision or through a dream or in some way, they got a word from God. And so the Bible then begins to blast false prophets. Augurs and soothsayers and diviners and prognosticators and magicians and sorcerers and all these people who claimed that they were prophets and they were seers and they came and they saw and God spoke and they're bubbling. And they used all kinds of signs and omens and wonders in order to prove they were from God. They were seers, all right, but they didn't see from God. I think you're familiar with Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23 is a very hot chapter against those who would dare claim that they were prophets when they weren't. Here's several verses from that chapter. Jeremiah 23:16. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. Verse 21. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. Verse 30. I'm against those prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other, who use their tongues and declare, the Lord declares. Verse 36. Every man's own word will become the oracle. You have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. What's a prophet? Is that what a prophet is? One who comes before God and stands in the counsel of the Lord and hears in some way by a vision or a dream or an intuition or some oracle, discerns the will of God. This is God's pleasure. When God gave a principle, by the way, on how to determine the true from the false, how do I know when somebody comes up and says, God said? Well, here's what Deuteronomy 18 says. Deuteronomy 18:21. You may say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? How shall we know? And then it says, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. So God gave that little test. How will I know? He said, if it comes to pass. See, a true prophet always batted 1,000%. Always batted 1,000. No mistakes. If it was a mistake, you're not a prophet. Never erred. No blunders. You might want to read on another connection, 1 Kings 22. One prophet, Micaiah. I love this prophet. Micaiah took a stand against 400 prophets. They said one thing, and it was from the mouth of God, and Micaiah said another thing. And then Micaiah made this comment. See, he prophesied that the king would be killed in battle. And all the prophets said, no, he won't, he'll come back, he'll be saved. And so you remember the king, he got all dressed up. He masqueraded, Halloweened. And he went out so he wouldn't be recognized. And I love the way it's worded. It says that one soldier drew his bow at random. No target. He just fired in the air. And when he fired in the air, that arrow found its way into a joint in Ahab's armor and killed him. But here's what Micaiah said. Verse 28, he says, "If indeed you return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me." I tell you, that's an amazing thing to be able to say. If what I tell you is not true, I'm not a man of God. That was a true prophet. He was able to say those kind of things. Now the fact is, the king was killed. Micaiah was proved to be a true prophet. According to God's law, those 400 should have been killed. Do you realize it was a capital offense to be a false prophet? A capital offense to say, "I see from God," when you didn't see from God. It's an amazing thing. If you killed somebody, if you committed adultery, if you blasphemed God, or if you claimed to be a prophet when you really weren't, you had to die. Capital punishment. Well, I'll tell you, it was more than God's will. Should we go? Should we stay? North? South? East? West? Are the Assyrians coming? Are the Egyptians coming? Are the Babylonians coming? You see, the seer saw, but he saw more than the will of God. The prophet standing in the council of God saw God's heart. Not just some objective thing called the will of God, but the prophet saw God's heart. Let's go back to Moses in our thinking. When Moses saw God face to face, when he talked mouth to mouth, when they met friend to friend, do you think Moses was on some fact-finding mission? Do you think that's why he went before God, to find out if he should go north or south? I tell you, Moses didn't care about whether to go north or south. When he came before God, he was looking for something other than some kind of a rule book, an ABC, what should we do? Ask God if we should arm ourselves. Moses said, "All right, I'll go talk friend to friend, face to face, mouth to mouth." Now Moses was special to God. And when Moses came up before God, Moses wasn't saying, "Oh, by the way, Lord, how many should we send in the army when we attack to the south?" That's not the kind of information Moses was after. Moses was the prophet with a capital P. And when he came before God, it wasn't to find the will of God, though it's involved. He came to see the heart of God. He came to see the heart of God. There was relationship there. There was union there. There's fellowship there. You see, the will of God, shall I go here or there? Shall I do this or that? Is this right or wrong? Give me a yes or no. That's sort of academic. That's sort of cold. That's objective. That's out here. Even the sign, if it comes to pass, you know. Turn to Deuteronomy 13 for a moment. Deuteronomy 13. Remember the Deuteronomy 18 test of a false prophet and a true prophet. If it comes to pass, he's true. Really? Think about that. Is that a good test? If it comes to pass, it's true. Watch 13. Verse 1, Deuteronomy 13, 1. "If a prophet or dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods whom you have not known, let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of the prophet or to that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." See what God's saying there? Here comes a false prophet.
Let's say the prophet says, first it's going to rain. And after it rains, a big rainbow is going to come in the sky. And as soon as the rainbow leaves, there's going to be snow. And after the snow, thunder. And after the thunder, an earthquake. Then you'll know I'm from God. And you're standing there watching, and all of a sudden it happens. It rains. It rainbows. It snows. It thunders. It quakes. Is he a true prophet? It came to pass. But maybe not. But maybe not if what he says caused your heart to depart from God. Now that's not out here. That's in here. That's intuitive. He says, I've done that. I've allowed that to test whether you love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. What I'm trying to tell you is it's not just, I'm finding God's will, yes, no, north, south. It's not that. God is talking about a relationship. He's talking about your heart. And if anybody says anything, I don't care what comes to pass, if it causes your heart to leave the Lord, if it causes you not to love the Lord with the same fire you loved Him before, it's not from God. Don't listen to it. I don't care what miracles happen, what wonders and signs take place. He says, if it causes your heart to depart from the Lord, it's not from God. You see, the true prophet, as he stood before God, he wasn't only interested in punching out a computer and getting the right program in to get God's feed on what he should do in this situation. He was after God's heart. He was after the Lord's heart on those things. Micah tells us the false prophet didn't care about God's heart. Micah 3:5, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead the people astray. When they have something to bite with their teeth, they cry peace. But to him who puts nothing in their mouths, they declare a holy war. You understand what he's saying there? Feed me, and I'll give you a good word. Pad my wallet. Pay me. That's what the prophets did, the false prophets. Isaiah is even more graphic. Isaiah 36:10, it says, they carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys, their treasures on camel's humps, to a people who cannot help them. And they say to the prophet, speak to us pleasant words and prophesy illusions. They pay to have illusions prophesied to them. See, the false prophet, he doesn't care beans about God's heart. And he wants to fill his own mouth. Ezekiel 34:2, woe shepherds who have been feeding themselves. You eat the fat and clothe yourself with wool. You understand what that means? They're fleecing the sheep. They're fleecing the sheep. What's a prophet? Well, a prophet is one who comes before God to see something. He comes before God to see more than God's will, more than directions, more than a map. He comes before God to see God's heart. It was not a cold, detached revelation the prophet gave in Ezekiel 6:9. God said to Ezekiel, tell them this. Remember me, how I have been hurt by their adulterous hearts which turned away from me. That's not God's will. That's God's heart. Tell them I've been hurt by their sin. Hosea 11:8. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? My heart is turned over within me, and all my compassions are kindled. That's not God's will. That's God's heart. God said his heart is turned over because of their sin. Why is Jeremiah the weeping prophet? He's the weeping prophet because God is sobbing through that man. That's why he's the weeping prophet. And you don't understand Jeremiah by studying Jeremiah. You understand Jeremiah by seeing God as the brokenhearted God. Jeremiah is a series of sobs because God's heart was a series of sobs at that time. That's what Lamentations is all about. The brokenhearted God. The true prophet stood before God not only to get some kind of an objective direction, but to get God's heart. to know God's feelings and God's emotions and how he was lamenting that God's people had departed from him. He saw something, but it was more than ABC 1, 2, 3. He waited until God's heart came through, and then his heart began to bubble. And then he became the prophet. It's not just a cold history. We're going to look at Chronicles and Kings, and you say, oh boy, oh history, I don't want to look at that. You will, you see God's heart in that. Oh, I tell you, that'll make your heart bubble. That'll make your heart bubble. That's not boring facts. I hate history. I declare I can't stand history, but how I love Chronicles. How I love Kings. Because that's not history. That's a revelation of God's heart. And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to see the prophet. But the prophet is one who stood before God to see God's will, yes, but bigger, to see God's heart. Is that the prophet? One who comes before God to see his will, to see his heart? You see, that's still not the prophet. And if that's all you see, you're not going to understand the prophets. The whole Bible is full of prophets. When Moses came before God, he came for more than to see God's will, and quite honestly, he came for more than to see God's heart too. What was the cry of Moses' heart? This becomes one of the great chapters in Moses' life. Exodus 33:18. You familiar with it? Show me. Well, that's in the same chapter, but a little further on. You gave me 14. Show me, I pray thee, thy glory. Show me, I pray thee, thy glory. That was a prophet, this Moses. Moses wasn't just satisfied to know God's will or even to see God's heart, how God felt about these things. Moses came before God face to face and mouth to mouth and friend to friend in order that he might know God himself. That's the glory of God. God himself. Show me, I pray thee, thy glory. And Moses had an insatiable appetite just to know God. And when God saw that hunger, and when God saw that thirst, and when God saw that man coming for that reason, God says, there's my prophet. And I'm going to model my son after that. That is a picture, that is a type. To see the Lord himself. To have this discovery of God. To see the glory of God. And then Moses, he just couldn't be satisfied. And finally he just said, I just want to see your glory. And God said, look, I'm too bright. I'm too glorious. No man can see me and live. You can't see my form. You'll be burned to a cinder. And Moses wouldn't stop crying out. I've got to know you. I've got to see you. And he wouldn't stop. And so God gave him this marvelous illustration, which becomes, of course, the key to the whole Bible. He said, I'll tell you what, if you really want to know me, if you really want to see me, I will put you in a rock. Picture of Christ. I'll put you in the cleft of a rock. And as you abide in the rock, I'll pass by. And as you're abiding in the rock, you're going to see the glory of God. According to what you can take. And I'll shelter you from what you're not able to take. And Moses began then to understand what it meant to abide in Christ, to see the glory of God. That was the true prophet. Now, unless you see that, see, this is bigger than idolatry or captivity or dispersion, just history. The prophets, they discovered from God what is God's will, what is God's heart, what is God himself, the revelation of God. Now, what is the will of God? Well, you say the will of God is the heart of God. Yeah, but what's the heart of God? You say, well, the heart of God is the glory of God. What's the glory of God? The glory of God is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so the prophet is one who came before God to see. What did he come to see? The will of God, which is the heart of God. The heart of God, which is the glory of God. The glory of God, which is the Son of God. And you're not going to understand the prophets unless you understand that they came to see Jesus. So what's new? This is the message of the whole Bible.
And this is the key, the master key that unlocks all the prophets.
It's the Lord Jesus Himself. Now do you see why Jesus is called the prophet, patterned after Moses? Friends in Christ, you want to talk about face-to-face fellowship? I'll introduce you to a prophet. You want to talk about mouth-to-mouth fellowship with God? There is a prophet.
You want to talk about friend-to-friend? The Lord Jesus Christ,
in a unique relationship to God. He is the King of Kings, Priest of Priests, and Prophet of Prophets.
The whole idea of the prophet was one who saw God to reveal Him.
You know why Jesus is called prophet? He's the revealer of God.
That's why He's prophet. He's one who saw God in order to reveal Him. He is the manifestation of God. Moses was just a little picture of the depository of God's glory.
But look at Jesus. How He stood in the council of God. Not like Moses. See, Moses didn't live there.
He went there now and then and every day. But Jesus lived in that council of God. And He had the Spirit without measure poured upon Him.
And He is the express image of the glory of God. That's why Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 says, God, in various times and in various ways, spoke in the past unto the prophets. But in these last days, He's spoken unto us in His prophet, in His Son.
Prophets, all to show Jesus.
And now Jesus comes in order to reveal God. And Luke, you don't have to look at these, I'll just quote them quickly. Luke 24:27, the Lord Jesus is called the fulfillment of all the prophecies. He said the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:17, I did not come to abolish the prophets, but to fulfill them.
Whatever any prophet said,
it was fulfilled in Jesus. That's why the apostle said in Acts 10:43, of Him all the prophets bear witness. Of Him. Every prophet had a message. Christ. 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 Isaiah's message was not Assyria. It was Christ. Jonah's message was not Nineveh. It was Christ. Amos' message was not Babylon. It was Christ. I can show you that. That's what we're going to look at. I want to show you how these men, the heart of their message. Christ is God's will, and Christ is God's heart, and Christ is the glory of God, and Moses saw that. And Moses then became that illustration. Christ has come to be revealed. Hebrews 1:3 says, He's the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature. One of the last references to prophecy in the Old Testament is Revelation 19:10. Anybody know what that is without looking? Revelation 19:10. Here's Revelation 19:10. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. How about that for a verse? What is prophecy? We're going to study prophecy. We're going to study prophets. I'll tell you what the spirit of it is. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You don't understand prophecy unless you see the Lord Jesus. In the Quran, the Mohammedan Quran, there are these words, Messiah, the Son of Mary, is only a prophet. Only a prophet. If they only knew what they were saying. Only a prophet. You see, what they're trying to do, of course, is to rob Him of His deity by saying only a prophet. But what they've really done, according to the Word of God, is they've placed a laurel on His head and crowned Him in deity. He's the prophet, the express image of God. He is the declarer, the revealer, the unveiler of God. He's the prophet of prophets. Let me just give this much and we'll close.
We still have another introduction lesson or two before we actually get into this. But there are three great sections in Old Testament history. And I won't take time now to show you how this is so, but trust me on it for now and then search it out. Almost everything moves toward the exile, the captivity, the Babylonian captivity in the Old Testament. And so there's a great period of history called pre-exile history. And God looked at that pre-exile history before they went into captivity. And as you begin to study, all of a sudden the prophets everywhere. God said, I want to show you something about that whole section of time. And then there's the exile itself. 70 years in captivity. And all of a sudden there's a bunch of prophets all over the place. God says, I've got to discover myself. I've got to unveil myself. There's something about Christ I want you to see about pre-exile history. And there's something about Christ I want you to see about exile history. And then the Old Testament ends with post-exile history. After the exile. And all of a sudden there's a bunch of prophets come all around again. And God begins to pour out His heart. And He says, you want to see my heart? You want to see my will? You want to see my glory? Then take a look at Jesus in terms of this history. And take a look at Jesus in terms of this history. And take a look at Jesus in terms of that's how we're going to look at the prophets. Alright? We're not going to get into Isaiah. Let's look at Isaiah. Let's look at Jeremiah. But maybe someday in the future we'll look at the books. But right now I want to give you a taste for all the prophets. And then hopefully when we're done, you'll be able to see how each one fits in its context, in its history. Well, that's just an introduction. Comments or questions? Did I snow you? I know there's a lot of facts, but hang in there. I think you'll appreciate it later. Yes?
The Old Testament talks about the prophet of the Lord.
Thank you for your marvelous word. Lord, we're just scratching at the surface of the thing. We pray that as we look at this great section on the prophets, those who stood in your counsel, who learned your will and your heart, saw your glory, in order that they might reveal it to others. Lord, we just pray that you'd open our hearts on this, enable us to enter into this section of Scripture. Now we ask you to guide our fellowship together and enable us to edify one another. And we thank you for the refreshments that are provided. And again, we would ask you to nourish our bodies. We thank you for these refreshments and those that have brought them and prepared them. We just commit our evening unto you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Off the record, just one more thing and I'll let you go. What we've seen in the Old Testament picture form, you know, there's an awful lot in the New Testament about prophets and the gift of prophecy. And we're going to also deal with that because all of this ties in. There's no difference between the Old Testament prophet and the New Testament prophet. It's the same thing. But we'll look at that in more detail. So, next Tuesday's holiday.